think it's so important when we're going through God's Word to have an open Bible in front of us. It's not what we think that's important, it's what God says is important. And so, and we can't know what God says without having an open Bible in front of us. So I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have one, go get a Bible and open to the book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 3. This is our first week back in James. We took a little bit of a hiatus away from it in the middle of December. But we're back in James now. I'm excited to be back in James. And I want to start by asking you guys, maybe some of you have seen questions like, what do these things have in common, right? I'm going to ask you one of those questions, okay? I'm going to list off various things, and I want you to tell me what these different things have in common, okay? Number one, look both ways before you cross the road. Don't drink and drive. Live within your means. As Eisenhower said, give them heaven. Don't stay out too late. Always wear your seatbelt. Or maybe, as we've seen in James already, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. What do those things have in common? Yeah, they probably all do have an E somewhere in there. No, I'm trying to look right now because it's possible one of them doesn't. Oh, they all do. There's an E in before. Yep, look both ways before you cross the road. Anything else? That is true. That is true. Those are things your mother would say. Anyone else? Okay. Things you learn when you're young. You might be tempted to say they're all commands. Okay. I think it's a little different than a command, though. I think what all of those things have in common is they are all admonitions. Look both ways before you cross the road. Don't drink and drive. Live within your means. What is an admonition? An admonition is to advise or urge someone to something or away from something in an earnest manner. Okay? So when you tell your kid, look both ways before you cross the road, you are earnestly advising them to do something. And in that admonition, there's a built-in warning that if you don't do this, there may be repercussions that follow. That's an admonition, right? Don't stay out too late. If you stay out too late, you're going to have to answer for it when you get home, right? Jay, you got some daughters that are getting older, right? Okay. Live within your means. If you don't live within your means, there are repercussions. Always wear your seatbelt. There can be repercussions for that. So an admonition built into that is even a gentle or a friendly warning. A counsel. It's interesting that the biblical word for admonition is a Greek word called nutheteo. And it's built of two different Greek words, and it literally means to put someone's mind in the proper place. So there's this idea of even reproof sometimes, correcting. Someone may be doing something they shouldn't or thinking something that they shouldn't, and those who are more spiritual are supposed to go and admonish them. What that means is to go and confront that individual. And literally, their mind's over here. We're going to take their mind and put it over here where it should be. It's to correct their mind, to put the mind in the proper place. And this is something that we all need at various times. That's why we need the church. We need accountability. We need admonition. And this is not necessarily a unique phenomenon to Scripture. There are plenty admonitions in Scripture, but as I even mentioned some of those admonitions before, we all need admonitions in our everyday life. Why am I talking about admonitions? Well, our passage starts with an admonition this morning. And it's an admonition that's going to take us to a deeper point, to a more common struggle that is not necessarily just related to teachers, but to every one of us. So let's look at James chapter 3 then. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll go back and make comments on it as we go. Here's the admonition. Not many of you should become teachers. Or a literal Greek translation of that is, stop being so many teachers. That's what he's saying to these churches. There's a lot of people that are becoming teachers. Stop becoming so many teachers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Our Lord, we ask as we approach your word today that you would give us your meaning and not what we may think it to be, that you would cause our hearts to be open and receptive to it, and that we would learn and apply these things to our lives so that we may be pleasing in your sight. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. James's admonition, stop being so many teachers. It's interesting because when you look at this passage as a whole, it seems James isn't talking about teachers. It seems he's talking about the tongue and everyone. And he's going to get there. But in order to understand James's admonition, stop being so many teachers, you really have to go back to an earlier passage in the book of James. Some of you guys may remember this passage, and this passage is James 1:19. And we talked about the often misinterpretation of this passage that happens a lot. You all know the passage. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to what? Hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, typically we think of that passage and we say, this is just James in his practical wisdom giving us good principles for which we should live in life. I should generally be quick to hear because I have two ears and one mouth, so I need to listen twice as much as I speak, right? and I should be slow to speak and slow to anger. Typically, we think that's what James is talking about. But while that is true, right, the Bible does mention the fact that we should close our mouth sometimes. Proverbs even talks about that. Proverbs in Proverbs 17, verse 28 says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, right? It's kind of like, do you want to look stupid? All you got to do is open your mouth, right? Typically, we think that's what James is talking about in this verse. But I'm going to argue that that is actually not what James is talking about within the context of James chapter 1, verse 19. Because if you look at verse 18, the verse that precedes verse 19, notice this. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the, what is it? The word of truth. Look at verse 21, two verses after verse 19. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted, what is it? Word. Verse 22, the very verse after that. But be doers of the word. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face, in the mirror, and then goes away and forgets about it, right? And then even in verse 25, you don't have the word, but it mentions the law of liberty, the perfect law, and it's referring to God's word. So when it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, it's all about how we receive God's word within its context. Meaning, as Christians, we are supposed to be quick to listen to God's word. And what was going on in James's context, the people to whom he is writing, you should be slow to speak, or, as you see in James chapter 3, verse 1, slow to become a teacher of God's word. That's the context in which James is speaking. It is true that we should think twice before we speak anything. But that is not the point James is making. James is making the point, you guys need to stop becoming so many self-professed teachers. That's what's happening. You need to be slow to speak, and instead you need to humble yourselves and hear the word first. You need to put it into action, and then you need to do it. And when the word confronts you, you need to not be angry about it confronting you, but you have to have a teachable spirit. That's what James is saying. And so if we were to put this into perspective then, maybe to something that we would all see and understand, because we're talking 2,000 years ago, it would be like a church or groups of churches in which every man in the church wants to be the teacher in the church. And they're all being self-professed teachers. And maybe someone's talking over here and someone's talking over here, and there's been no authority, there's been no laying on of hands. Everyone is professing themselves to be a teacher in their own regard. And James is simply saying, this isn't good. You need to stop being so many teachers. That's the literal translation. This is an admonition, if you will, to aspiring would-be teachers within the church. Now, it's not a bad thing to be a teacher in the church. The church needs teachers, which means the church needs godly men who are growing in their walk with the Lord, who then can go and teach and push others as well. But the problem here is that there are so many individuals who are seeking to become teachers who do not have the necessary qualifications that should come alongside of being a teacher. We know those qualifications. 1 Timothy lays those out. Titus lays those out. There are qualifications that are needed to be a teacher of God's word. The teacher is supposed to be above reproach. I think, if anything, of all the qualifications, this is kind of the catch-all, right? There are qualifications to become a teacher, but then in all things in that man's life, he is supposed to be above reproach, meaning there is nothing There is no charge which any one person can come and lay against this individual, because he conducts his life in such blamelessness that he is above being reproached. Above reproach. He is also to be the husband of one wife, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. He must have children who are faithful under his leadership. He must not be a recent convert. He must be well thought of by outsiders. What's really interesting is when you look at some of those qualifications, you can see a connection with the tongue. If a man can never shut his mouth and never quits blabbering, do you think he will be above reproach? I don't think so. How about self-control? Obviously, it's obvious. If a man can't shut his mouth, he does not have any self-control. Or he wouldn't be respectable. It also is the case that when we can't shut our mouths, often we're quarrelsome. Or maybe we're not well thought of by outsiders. And within James's context, what he's saying here in James chapter 3 is, if you want to be a teacher, one of the prerequisites of becoming a teacher of God's word is the ability to control your tongue, both publicly as well as privately in your own household. And you also, I want to point out, James is not here necessarily speaking to teachers, but he's speaking to would-be teachers. Meaning that this is not necessarily a problem that is unique to teachers, but a problem that is unique to every one of us. He describes the tongue as a restless evil. And so, while it looks like James starts this section focusing on teachers, in fact, he's talking about something much more common, much more relatable to every one of us, and that topic is our tongue. It seems our tongues are never not working. Maybe when we're sleeping, they're not. Although I had a roommate in college that even when he was sleeping, his tongue kept working too. Man, talked all through his sleep. But these teachers were unqualified because they couldn't zip their lip. They couldn't button their tongues. Their tongues were running wild. And James even says, you shouldn't become a teacher because teachers will be what? Judged with greater strictness. That's why Paul said, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching to Timothy in 1 Timothy. How will teachers be judged? Well, they're going to be judged for one in what they're actually saying, the things that they're teaching, the things that a teacher actually teaches has the capability of leading many astray, of damning people to hell if they don't teach the right thing, the right doctrine. And so they're going to be held accountable by the content of the things that they are teaching, but also they're going to be judged in the manner that they're teaching, whether they're teaching appropriately with the proper heart behind it, but also then they're going to be taught on whether or not they're actually practicing the teaching that they're teaching. Christ calls the Pharisees blind guides for a reason, because they lay up these heavy burdens for others but don't practice them themselves. And so in the teachers, whether it's the teacher, whether it's the layman, whether it's the aspiring teacher, whether it's the kids, whether it's the women, all of us have a problem. James is saying that. And the problem is our tongue. Now, I know that was a long introduction, okay? We're getting to the tongue. That's what we're thinking about right here. And if there's anything you get out of today, right, the proposition or the argument that I want to set before you guys today that James is saying is that the tongue is a restless evil that if left unrestrained can wreck the most serious of damage. Okay? That's what we're learning today. If we're going to put a summary, if we're going to summarize these 12 verses by one sentence, it would be that. The tongue is a restless evil that if left unrestrained can wreck the most serious of damage. Let's look at this. We're going to look at the power of the tongue. We're going to look at the danger of the tongue. We're going to look at the deception of the tongue. The power of the tongue. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Are you guys perfect? How about you guys over here? Are you guys perfect? I'm not perfect. In fact, James makes that point. He says, we all stumble in many ways, which means we're not perfect yet, right? We haven't reached perfection. According to his verse, though, he says, if a man can control his tongue, he's perfect. So what does it mean then that we're not perfect? None of us are perfect. We can't control our tongue. That's the conclusion we have to draw. Every one of us, because we all stumble, and if we actually could control our tongue, we would be perfect, but the very fact that we stumble means that we're not perfect, which means we can't control our tongues. The power of the tongue is seen in the fact that it is a power that is in work in everyone, or I should say against everyone. That is the power of the tongue. No one can control it, as verse 8 of our passage says. But no human being can tame the tongue. The tongue is powerful. It fights against us. The things that we say can inflict serious hurt and damage upon others. It can break relationships. It can break hearts. It insults. It offends. It creates real damage. That child's phrase, sticks and stones can hurt my bones or break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? It is entirely false. In fact, sometimes the damage that is done by the tongue far outlasts the damage that can be done by physical means. It can inflict soul heart damage. Not only can this tongue inflict damage upon others, but the power of the tongue is also seen in the fact that while the tongue may be inflicting damage upon others, it is wreaking even more damage upon your own heart. Because when we do that, it shows that we are entirely unrestrained, unsubmitted to God in His Word, and the tongue then can damn us. The tongue is powerful, which is so amazing because it's so small. You would think we would have such good control over it, but sometimes we just got to get that last jab, right? Sometimes, oh, I just have to make this comment. What is that? That's the power of the tongue. And no man is exempt from it. I think when you look at verse 2, and the fact that no one can control it, it is showing us that the tongue, maybe with the exception to the heart, but I think I'm comfortable in saying this, that the tongue is the most unruly of our bodily members. What do I mean by unruly? What does unruly mean? Lucas, Tyler, you guys ever been unruly? Potentially. Tyler's looking at me with a grin. He knows he's unruly. What does unruly mean? Unruly means not readily ruled, right? Not readily ruled or disciplined or managed. I have a toddler. I know what unruly means. Do you guys know we're pretty unruly? I wonder what God's thoughts would be about us and our unruliness. I think we're pretty unruly. Our tongues are very unruly. When you look at our lives, our bodily members, we are unruly. James is saying if anyone can control the tongue, he is perfect, but no man is perfect. We cannot control our tongues. No individual is exempt from that. You all know the burning desire that I'm talking about that comes upon you when you have to just say another thing. Or sometimes when that isn't even your desire to just get another word out, but sometimes it just opens and words start coming out and you haven't even thought about those words beforehand. It's just like, oh no, right? There's a comedian I like called Brian Regan, and he does this little act that talks about opening his mouth. And so when's that baby due, right? He gives that example, like asking someone when her baby's due and she's actually not pregnant. And you try to stop the words as they're coming out, but it's too late. They've already come out. When's that baby due, right? The same thing happens in our lives. Sometimes we start speaking and we haven't thought about the words that we are actually speaking. We just open our mouth and they come out. I'm sure you guys can show me examples when even here, I think it was just this last month, I made a blunder here on the pulpit, right? Our tongues are a restless evil. We can't control them. The tongue boasts, as it says in verse 5, of great things. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. James is going to give us some illustrations to demonstrate exactly how powerful the tongue is. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. If we put bits into the mouths of horses, this is not bits of food, right? This is a bit that controls the horse, so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, there is a correlation between these illustrations, between these examples. Both of these examples are large objects or large vessels. A horse is large and can be unruly. A ship is large, difficult to manage, to point in any direction. It is unruly. And yet, for each of these large objects, there is a small object. And wherever the small object goes, the rest goes as well. That is the correlation. And James is saying, this is an illustration of you and your tongue. You have a horse. The rider, before he gets on the horse, puts on a halter, and the halter will have a bridle in it, a bit, and the rider is able to control by his own will whichever way the horse will go, by such a small object. The same thing is true with the ship. Strong winds, as James says, and yet a small rudder to go wherever the will of the pilot or the captain would want it to go. The tongue does the same thing. According to what James is saying, the tongue has the power to direct the rest of us. These are illustrations of direction, of a small object directing a larger object. Now, while it is true, Jesus says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, meaning what is in your heart will inevitably come out of your mouth. I think in some regards, then, our tongue is a gateway or a passage or a lens to see what is actually in our hearts. Because we can't control but speak, and we can't stop but speak what is actually on our hearts. But in some regards also, our tongue controls the rest of us. It directs us. And if we can't master our tongue, then we can't master the rest of our body. And if we master our tongue, then everything else will follow. It will guide and direct everything about us. This is the power then of the tongue. Just as there is a rider who directs the bit and then directs the horse, there's a pilot who turns the rudder and then the ship turns. So in us, there is a fallen, sinful desire, a sinful nature that affects our tongue and then leads the rest of us astray. When you look even at verse 6, it says that the tongue sets on fire the entire course of life and is set on fire by hell. Meaning, if you don't control even just your tongue, it's enough to damn you. That's how powerful our tongues are. And then the point of application: how unruly is your tongue? My tongue's pretty unruly. I don't know about you guys. It's hard to control. And sometimes you have to, not sometimes, all the time, you have to remember the principle of keep your mouth shut and think about what you're saying before you say it. I wonder how many times that would get us out of trouble if we simply followed that principle. Who knows, maybe I should have talked about this a couple weeks before all the family gatherings, right? Not a couple weeks after. But maybe it's fresh in your mind after having some family gatherings, right? You go, oh, this is the thing to remember for next year. Zip the lip, right? The tongue. The tongue is very powerful. Not only is the tongue very powerful, though, what we're going to see next in this passage, the tongue is very dangerous. Under powerful, we know it can guide and direct us. Under dangerous, the tongue has the power to corrupt us, to destroy us. This is middle of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's hard to think of a more powerful way of stating that. In other words, I think James is pulling out all the stops and describing the tongue as bad as he possibly can. And there's a reason for doing so, and that's because our tongue is as bad as it possibly could be. It's hard to think of other passages in Scripture that are so descriptive in a negative sense. A restless evil set on fire by hell sets the course of our body on fire. It stains our entire being, right? It is unable to be controlled. It is like a fire. He just keeps going on and on about the dangers, the deception, the wickedness of the tongue. The tongue is dangerous. Every one of our tongues is dangerous. And he gives an example, just like he gave an example or an illustration before, and the horse and also the ship. He's going to move to a new illustration now to illustrate this new point that the tongue is dangerous, like a fire. A fire is the example that he chooses, the illustration. And he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I heard on the radio this week, it was talking about the dangers of setting fires and how even chains dragging behind a truck can create a spark that is enough to start a fire, a forest fire. And when you think about it, it's kind of fascinating that a little tiny piece of metal that is molten, if you will, from a spark is enough to create a fire. A little tiny piece of metal. And James is saying the same thing. Your tongue, it may be small, but don't underestimate its power, but also its danger. The tongue is a fire. Picture a forest fire. This shouldn't be hard for us to picture in California, and certainly in California after the fires that have swept through our state in the past couple months. Think of Paradise up north, even the Malibu fires, and the many other fires that we've experienced in the recent past. A forest fire that rips through the mountains. Maybe it has intense wind that is helping it to spread rapidly, low humidity levels, uncontrolled, uncleared forest space, endless fuel. The fire goes. Rapidly, uncontrollably. And that is within our 21st century perspective. That's how we think of forest fires. Even with our modern abilities of fighting fires, like helicopters and airplanes. Imagine how a first century Jewish person would think about a forest fire. There is no fighting the fire. I mean, maybe if it's small, but not a forest fire. You can't fight a forest fire in the first century. What are you going to do? Go out there with your buckets? Right? It's not going to work. You can't stop the fire. A forest fire is coming for your home. Your home's destroyed. There's no hope. It is an inevitable danger that is coming quickly and cannot be avoided. That is the language that James is using to explain or to demonstrate, to put in our minds the danger of our tongue. That if left unrestrained, it is an inevitable danger that is coming quickly and bringing destruction. That's what James is trying to say when he's speaking about my tongue and your tongue and your tongue, all of our tongues. If left unrestrained, it will destroy you. Leveling everything in its path, completely uncontrollable. You start a campfire, right? A campfire can be easily controlled if done right. But one act of negligence can then start a forest. One act of negligence can turn something from being easily controlled to far, far out of control. That is what James is saying with our tongue. If we are negligent in controlling of our tongue, it will become uncontrollable. And then he just goes in verse 6 after he leaves this, or even just leaves for a minute, but then returns back to it, this concept or illustration of a fire. He just goes and starts denouncing the tongue for all of its dangers. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Not just a small little bit of unrighteousness, but a cosmic system of unrighteousness in and of itself. Don't underestimate its destructive powers. It is a world, not small, a world of unrighteousness, full of all unrighteousness. That's what it's saying. And that unrighteousness then can go and affect all of us. The tongue is set among our members, or appointed among our members, our different body parts. The tongue is appointed among our members as one that stains the whole body. There are things that sometimes you don't want to handle because you're going to stain yourself. Sometimes things you can't handle without staining yourself. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like pomegranates. And I could be kind of a goof with pomegranates sometimes because it gets all over, right? And you're like trying to just get a little bit, or trying to like break it open so you could get more, and all of a sudden pomegranate seeds go flying everywhere and they get all over your clothes and they stain, right? There are some things that if proper care is not taken, it will stain you. James is saying the tongue is one of those things. If left unrestrained, it will stain. And notice, he doesn't say one part of the body, but the whole body. Meaning an unrestrained tongue will affect your hands, your feet, your mind, your heart, your desires, everything about you. I don't know if we notice just how dangerous our tongues can be. Just how destructive a comment, a phrase, maybe in passing. Sometimes we don't even mean bad by it. Have you ever offended someone and not even mean to offend them? Yeah, I have. That happens. Sometimes we have to even go and say, how is so-and-so going to hear this? It may not seem offensive to me, but how do they hear it? Sometimes we have to think out of the box on what we're saying. Am I communicating in a way that is proper, that is godly, that builds up? Ephesians chapter 4 mentions this very thing. It says that we are, in 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's a little difficult. To let no corrupting talk come out of our mouth? No talk that tears down, but instead, only talk that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, the things that are coming out of our mouth are supposed to have a hint of grace and exhortation and building up and encouragement to those whom we are speaking, rather than letting having corrupting, destructive talk come out of our mouth. It's no wonder why James says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It stains our body. But notice this also, verse 6, setting on fire the entire course of life. Destruction and set on fire by hell. It's interesting to say your tongue is set on fire by hell. Few of us actually think about our tongues in that regard. James full-on denounces it. The tongue is hellish, is what he is saying. And it is untamable, similar to the point we made before. It is unruly. Verse 7 and 8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. This is the fascinating point. We can control horses. We can control not even horses, but even animals which are much more difficult to control than a horse. They have been tamed and controlled. And part of that is our God-given charge. As God says to all image bearers in the creation mandate, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, go and subdue the earth. Exercise dominion over the animals. And we're able to do that, and we have done that. But James is saying, you've had dominion and control over all these other things, but there's something that's even part of yourselves that not you can't even control. No man can control it. This is the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Think long and hard about the things that come out of your mouth. Remember that they have the power to not only destroy the ears and the hearts that they fall upon, the words that you're saying falls upon, but it also has the power to destroy your own heart. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is deadly or destructive. It's dangerous. And lastly, the tongue is also deceptive. Verse 9 through 12. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It's kind of like that saying. Maybe you guys have heard it. You kiss your mother with that mouth, right? You all know that saying. That's exactly what James is saying. You bless God with that mouth and then go out and do that? Do you think you're deceiving God? James is saying, if you're deceiving anyone, it's only yourself. Just like the Pharisees who play religion really well, but their hearts are far from God. So the tongue can be very deceptive, because at some moments we can praise God and flatter ourselves with our ability to maybe say the right thing, sing the right note, or, you know, whatever it is. Say the right prayer. But we have to make sure that we're not being deceived by our tongues. Because God looks beyond that. He looks at our hearts. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. In other words, he's saying this is incompatible. It can't work together. Similar to a spring having both fresh water and salt water coming out of it. Or a fig tree producing olives. Or a grapevine producing figs. What James is saying is that a Christian has to control his tongue. That's what he's saying. Otherwise, it's to bear fruit that the Christian is not supposed to bear. It would be like a fig tree producing olives, or a grapevine producing figs. And so I want to ask you guys today, if we were to evaluate our lives and look at nothing besides what we say, what would that tell us about ourselves? James is saying here that an impure compatible with a redeemed heart. That's what he's saying. And so, I want to ask you guys then, evaluate your lives. What does your tongue say about your heart? It is a restless evil that if we do not control, it will control us. Amen? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we ask, as we have approached this wonderfully applicable topic today, that you would stir our hearts to obedience and cause us to think long and hard about the things we say. And not even just the things we say, but the way that we say them, the tone as well. And search out the intentions of our hearts and the motives behind the things that we say, so that we may be pleasing, blameless, and innocent before you, Lord. We thank you for your word. It's in your Son's name we pray.